Thank you so much for joining us today. I just got back from 2 weeks of camp, and so I am so glad to be home. Thank you for all your prayers for our students, our leaders, and for safe travels, and just for a great time. And I believe that the Lord did a lot of work the last couple of weeks, so praise God for that. When I was asked to preach today, I asked what the passage was, and whenever Pastor Jeffrey told me that it was the first six trumpets, I figured, let's do it, because I'm at junior high camp. You know, it's going to be fresh on my mind. I'm going to be ready for it. You'll get that on your way home. But in all seriousness, we're gonna cover a lot of ground today. We're going to cover a lot of text. And so just a fair warning, we won't be able to go in depth on every single detail, even though you may want to know what this means, what is that, what is this. We're going to take kind of a 30,000-foot view over the first six trumpets and see what it means generally and how it applies to us today. That being said, if you come across something that you're like, what on earth is this? It's okay. I'll be in the back. You can come ask me. We can be confused together. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, this is the place to ask. This is a good place to ask hard questions. This is not the section of scripture that you want to Google an answer for, because you will get a lot of weird answers. I promise you on that. So you'll get some wild results if you do that. So if there is something that's not really addressed, please ask somebody, and we'd love to talk to you about it. And so as Pastor Gio has been saying, in this section of Revelation, the seals, trumpets, and bowls are pretty much saying and describing the same things, just from different perspectives. And so we can think about a football game. There's cameras on the sideline, cameras in the stands, cameras in booths, and sometimes the blimp will have a camera, but those aren't really around as much anymore. And sometimes there's the sky cam that's on cables, and it will move and follow somebody. It's pretty cool. But think about it. It's all covering the same thing. And so this is a different perspective on what's happening right now. A big difference here with the trumpets is that what we do see is an intensification of the judgments that are happening. Things get a little more intense, a little more in depth. They're greater and more encompassing as well. And so as we read through the trumpets, one thing that I want you to keep in mind is the plagues in Egypt, the 10 plagues in Egypt. It's going to be kind of a recurring theme as we go through the trumpets. And so what is the purpose of a trumpet? Well, today it's a musical instrument, but a trumpet is used for many things. And in scripture, the sound of a trumpet is often a warning. But it also signifies that God is going to work and to fight for his people. And so it's both a warning that may not be a great thing for some people to hear, but for us as believers, it could be a very encouraging and a good thing to hear. And so remember, this comes right after the prayers of the people and the first few verses of chapter 8. And this is, the trumpets are a response to God's people praying for his kingdom to come here on earth. And so that's the background of this section. And so now let's dive in to the first four trumpets in Revelation 8, verses 6 through 13. Please follow along if you have a Bible, and if not, it'll be here on the screens. Verse 6, "And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. So many people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth, because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound." So this is the first four trumpets that we see. And at first, we see the devastating effects of sin. Let's get into it. I'm going to reread each trumpet as we go into it, just so we can have it fresh on our minds. The seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the angels prepare to blow the trumpets. In ancient days, trumpets were not necessarily musical instruments, but they were used to sound an alarm, to gather the troops, to pass on orders, to inspire, to encourage, to terrify the enemy, and to herald a victory. That's what trumpets were used in ancient days. And I do kind of wish it was musical. I love the idea of Miles Davis being an angel and sounding the trumpets in an awesome, intense jazz music, but that's not the case. In fact, we can look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1, and we can see how he describes the blowing of trumpets in preparation for God's coming and judgment. He says, "Blow the trumpets in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." And this is exactly what happens in verse 7. Hail was, of course, one of the plagues of Egypt. And here, however, the hail comes with fire and is mixed with blood. So it's pretty daunting. This is likely not actual hail and fire mixed with blood. And it doesn't destroy an actual third of the earth. But what we're seeing, we're going to see a third recur a lot. And if you recall the seals, in one of the seals, a fourth of the population was killed. So this is an intensification of judgment that we're seeing here with the third. And so here, speaking of devastation that so often happens, there are certainly environmental things that happen, and those environmental disasters are certainly devastating, but this passage is not limited to that kind of judgment. It's not limited to that. It's going to be the result of sin and greater things like that. This is God's judgment on the earth. So first we have land. Now let's look at the second trumpet. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we see some similar imagery, but this time it's dealing with the sea. A third of the sea creatures and ships are destroyed, and this time a mountain that is on fire is thrown into the sea. What imagery. It's so cool to think about. And this reminds us that when a third of the sea turns to blood, that takes us back to Exodus, when the Nile and other bodies were turned to blood. One could interpret this literally and see some kind of celestial body coming like a comet or meteorite falling to the water, but I don't find that to be a likely interpretation of what's happening. The first judgment affects the land. This judgment affects the sea. And we also see this kind of imagery in Jeremiah. It describes Babylon as being reduced by God to a burned or charred mountain. So it's very similar imagery that we see elsewhere in the Bible. And this is a result of judgment. on Babylon. And so this points back to the Old Testament judgment and is descriptive of this present evil age that we live in now. So now let's switch to the third trumpet and see what's happening here. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And so many of the people died from waters because they had been made bitter. And so again, we see some sort of celestial body falling into this time fresh water, rivers, springs, perhaps lakes. It's rendering much of the fresh water undrinkable. Wormwood is an actual plant that's very, very bitter, and it could be used to turn water undrinkable and food unedible. And so this too goes back to Jeremiah. Speaking of the kingdom of Judah, God says this: I am about to feed this people wormwood and give them poisonous water to drink. And this was used in judgment. And so wormwood, the undrinkable, it would make water undrinkable. And one commentator says it this way: the waters of the earth should be refreshing and invigorating, but this life on earth is polluted because of human sin. It's not as it should be. It's not like it was originally made to be. It's not right. It's polluted because of human sin. God's judgment affects life on land, oceans, and the fresh water. They strike the water that human beings need just to survive, just to live. So now let's look at the fourth trumpet. Are we encouraged yet? Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Verse 13, I looked and heard an angel flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound." So the fourth trumpet harkens back to the darkness in Egypt. That was one of the plagues. Other prophets in the Old Testament speak of darkness happening before judgment comes, before the day of the Lord. And these four trumpets speak of God's judgment on land, sea, rivers, and sky. So these first four trumpets, what they do is they encompass the entirety of our lives. The sea, the land, the water, the skies. All of our life in this present age is affected by human sin. Everything is affected. And all the temporal judgments of God in history point to and anticipate this final judgment that it's speaking of, the day of the Lord. So human sin, let's just take a minute to think about the devastation that human sin causes in our lives and the lives of others. This can be your sin affecting other people's lives. Oftentimes our own sin brings devastating results in our own life. And our life is not untouched by the sins of others. And this is quite easy to see. Perhaps there's a divide in your family, maybe due to harsh words. Maybe it's due to grudges that are unforgiven. Maybe it's due to some other kind of sin and you haven't spoken to a family member in a long time. Maybe it's due to pride. Perhaps you've lost a friend due to substance abuse issues. Perhaps there are hardships, financial mistakes. Maybe there are relationship difficulties. These sure mark my past. I don't know about you, but oftentimes it can make me a better person in the end, but it's not without difficulty and devastation. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget the fall of 2018. 2018 was my last semester in college, and I was going to, in December, do three things: move to my first full-time job, graduate, and get married. A lot was on the line. A lot was riding on this graduation. And I was doing pretty good. I was ready for it. But there was one class, one exam, that really was the determining factor if I was going to get to move on. And this exam, I'll never forget, this class was, it had four different assignments. One essay and three papers, all equally weighted. And so this exam meant a lot. And I thought, you know what, I did pretty good on the others. I think I'll make it. And night A, I studied for exam A. Night B, I studied for exam B. And instead of study for exam C, this one, I decided that me and my friends were going to go out and celebrate our graduation. The irony is real, isn't it? And so instead of studying for it, thought, I'll be okay. I got this. Would God really let me fail? No. But that was in my mind. And it came really close. Let me tell you, by the grace of God and one grade point, I made it. But now think for a minute. What would have happened if my sin caused me to fail? I would fail my parents. I would sin against them because of the money they spent, because of the time that they invested. I would fail my teacher. I would fail the institution because of the scholarships I'd received. I would fail my new church that was expecting me to work there full time after December. And most importantly, I would fail my poor wife, who might not be my wife at this point if I didn't graduate. And so that, even though I passed, I felt an immense amount of stress and anger toward myself and resentment because of my sin. And thinking globally, the first thing that comes to mind when I think of the devastation of human sin is no small incident. It was Chernobyl. Anybody heard of Chernobyl? Just about everybody has. And if you haven't, there are documentaries. Go watch them. It's really interesting. But if you don't know the story, it was a nuclear reactor that essentially exploded when the likelihood of it doing so was very, very low. In 1986, a series of unfortunate events all happened, and I'm not nearly smart enough to explain them. But what I can say is that there were design flaws that were covered up because of human pride and because of national pride. You couldn't share what was wrong. You couldn't share the flaws in the design. You couldn't share even the disaster after it happened. And the disaster just compounded. And it got worse and worse and worse. And this is, of course, a minimal summary of the events. But the sin of pride caused an explosion that is still an issue today, decades later, because of human pride. And as a result, thousands have died because of the radiation. And there are still issues in Europe today with flora and fauna and all sorts of stuff. People still being sick from the exposure they had. Human sin has devastating effects on the planet and on humans. And that's what we see in the first four trumpets. We see all of our life, the land, the sea, the water, and the skies, encompassed in the devastation of human sin. So now let's jump into the fifth trumpet. Look at Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 with me. Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth. and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Verse 7, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their head. Their faces were like human faces. They had women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. Here we see with the next two trumpets, we keep in mind that God's judgment is just. God's judgment is just. And as we see, those who believe in Jesus Christ have no reason to fear the last three trumpet judgments. Everybody's affected by sin, but us Christians, we don't have to worry necessarily about the last three. We can mourn the results, but we don't have to fear. So in the fifth trumpet, we see Joel's description of the day of the Lord. There are locusts, and these locusts are an agent of judgment. So these are some pretty crazy locusts, right? I mean, the description of them is wild. We can't take them to be actual locusts because of their description, but because if they had human heads, scorpion tails, women's hairs, and lion's teeth, that would be pretty freaky. And by the way, do not put this passage in an AI image generator. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, had the nightmares. Okay, just don't do it. Don't do it. And if you do it, don't do it here. Do it at home, okay? So who are these locusts? What's going on here? Well, there are many different interpretations, of course. However, it's likely that they might be demons. They might be demons. And now there are two camps of people that I see that talk about demons. Camp A, they don't. Camp B, they talk about it far too much. Know that creak in your house was probably not a demon to scare you. That's your house settling. No, a demon did not bring donuts to the workroom at the office to tempt you on your diet. That was your coworker. However, we should still talk about it because the Bible talks about it, right? However, we should not be fearful. We should understand their limitations and not obsess about them. Do you catch who they're not able to harm? Those with God's seal on their foreheads. Praise God for that. They are not able to hurt Christians. And sure, Christians may be able to be oppressed in ways, but they cannot be harmed and they cannot be possessed. And so the 5 months they torment is likely symbolic for a limited period of time. It's not for forever, and they do not have an unbridled reign. They don't have an unlimited amount of time. The first four judgments were describing what would happen to earth, which certainly includes humanity. However, these next judgments describe what happens to humans, what happens to people, particularly those who do not know Christ. And so much of this affliction is not immediate death, but look at verse 6. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So this includes things like psychological misery, like unhappiness. And this so often describes the human experience, right? if you flip anywhere on TV or on the news or a TV show, it's always negative. It's very negative. This is especially true when someone does not have true peace with God and does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They don't have joy regardless of their circumstances because of the power of Christ. They only have their experience here on earth, and that's not often an overwhelmingly positive thing if you don't have Christ. This can manifest itself in different ways, each worse than the last. And of course, believers, of course, struggle with these things too. They struggle with depression and despair and all sorts of different kinds of things. We're not exempt from that. But in the midst of the worst battle, we can remember the work of Christ. We can remember the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we can remember the hope that we have that will never go away. We all face discouragement in a world of evil. And hear that, the world is evil. We all face discouragement, but John is reminding us that those who give themselves to Christ will triumph, and we can praise the Lord for that. So if we say that the locusts are a demonic force, what about the character in verse 1? Look at chapter 9, verse 1 with me. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. So this is another one of those things. It's difficult to pinpoint exactly what it is. And I don't think anybody can say 100% I got it and you don't. I don't think that's true. But it could be an angel. It could be a demon. I think that this is an angel because he's given the keys to the abyss, which represents the authority he has. And angels do the bidding of God. So I would say that this is an angel who unleashes this. So why would an angel release these demons, these locusts? Why would this happen? This too is difficult to think through, but God can use the evil that happens to accomplish his will. One commentator put it this way: the biblical portrait of evil is complex, for God rules over evil without being morally blameworthy, while Satan is counted guilty for his motives and his actions. While God is sovereign over evil, he is not the author of evil. God does what is holy, and he does what is just, while Satan and demons are just filled with hatred and spite. That's all they have. And at this point in the story, the judgment is widespread. It's all over, but it's not yet total or comprehensive. So now let's look at trumpet number 6, Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Follow along, and it'll be on the screen. Verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came smoke, fire, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. Verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads that inflict injury. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not represent the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. the sixth trumpet is somewhat similar to the fifth, and there are angels who are bound. Judging by the language used here, and by them being bound, and in their description in the text, I would say that these angels bound might also be demons. And if they're not, if they're angels, regardless of their ontology, regardless of what they actually are, God is still sovereign over them. And their connections to the Euphrates River, there are things that cause me to think that they're demons, but we don't have time to fully dive into exactly what it could be this morning. But think about verse 13. The altar in verse 13 reminds us that the judgments are an answer to the prayer of God's people. We got to keep that in mind. They're a response to the prayers of God's people in chapter 8. We see that the horde is killing humans in this trumpet. And it's important to understand that this death, if they truly die at this moment, that is the second death, because these are the ones without the seal of God on their foreheads. All people are going to die. There's no doubt about that. And this is tragic because this is not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. All the killing described is not John's attempt at foreseeing modern weaponry and armies, though those can be used in judgment. But instead, John teaches that the plagues described in verse 18 come from demonic powers. Michael Wilcox says this: "The death-dealing horsemen of Trumpet 6 are not tanks and planes, or not only tanks and planes. They are also cancers and road accidents and malnutrition and terrorist bombs and peaceful demises in nursing homes. Demons destroy human beings, especially through false teaching that separates unbelievers from God. That's the worst thing they can do. We all experience death, but unbelievers experience a second death. And many of the people who are not killed by the plagues, in verses 20 and 21, they do not repent. There is nothing that would make these people repent and turn their lives toward God and follow Jesus. Some folks can hear the best gospel presentation. They can meet an evangelist and hear the best presentation he's got. They can suffer from their own and others' sin, the consequences thereof, and they can experience the judgment, but they're just not going to turn away from what they want. They're not going to repent and turn toward Jesus. No matter what happens to them, they do not repent of their sin toward God. These people should repent when they see God's just verdict on sin, but they fail to do so. Their pursuit of unrighteousness is irrational in every way. We see perhaps a better way, but we still don't pursue it. While that righteousness seems pleasant in the moment, it leads to a path of destruction. Their sin, their murder, their sorcery, their theft, their sexual immorality, and their idolatry, those are not unforgivable. Those are not by any means unforgivable. Only their continual rejection of the Holy Spirit working in their life is unforgivable. One writer puts it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. If we will not hear the tremendous voice of the pains of bereavement, there can be no hope for us. Which leads me to my final point, that we see redemption is freely offered. The purpose of these six judgments is to turn humanity toward God, away from their wicked ways. God continually offers a way for people to be saved. God sends his people out to proclaim the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue so that they may know and have true peace with God. And here are three things that God does for those who put their trust in Jesus. First, he gives us freedom from idols. Now, here in the West, we don't usually have the same kind of idols as either back then or in other places of the world. And we may not bow down to a hand-carved wooden idol, but idolizing is something taking God's place. It's taking the place of priority in your life. This can even be something good. For me, it could be ministry or family. That could be an idol. It could be money, security, your job or power, approval, maybe comfort is your idol. Whatever your idol is, that could be keeping you from having a fulfilling relationship with God. But God sets us free from the captivity of idolatry. We don't have to be bound to serve something, even ourselves, because nothing could ever satisfy us like God himself. None of our idols can really fill the hole that we have for God. None of it will be good enough. None of the idols. And the people in verse 20 and 21, they don't repent. See, these idols at the end of verse 20, they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot walk. These are false gods that we serve. But we need to lay them down, not because of something we've done or we can do, but because of what God has done. And God has set us free from the trap of idolatry. Second, he offers protection from judgment. While we certainly reap the consequences for our own sin here on earth and the first four trumpets that we see, the second death is not part of our story. God protects us from judgment. We are graciously given the opportunity to commune with God forever, regardless of our past mistakes. It doesn't matter what our past mistakes was. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a long list of wrongdoings that we can all find something to relate to in there. But in verse 11, Paul says, "And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We are not defined by our past mistakes and sins. We are protected from the judgment for those sins. Yes, we will still reap the consequences of what we've done. I still reap the consequence of my sin daily, but I'm protected from the judgment for that sin. And finally, he gives us perseverance through hardships. The Christian life is certainly marked by difficulty. We are not exempt from the effects of sin in the world. We are not exempt from difficult circumstances. We will experience all of that. We will experience psychological torment. We will experience all this stuff. But what we do have is the perseverance to make it through those hardships because of God. We have a hope that cannot be squashed. We know that in the end, Jesus wins. This pain we experience is only temporary, and it's a temporary vapor that will soon fade away. And God is good. When you repent and turn toward Jesus, he does not just wipe your slate clean. See, my three-year-old daughter, Lily, when I wash her placemat, I'm wiping the slate clean, but I know that within 24 hours, there will be ketchup, juice stains, and somehow glitter on there again. I know that's the case. God doesn't just wipe our slate clean, but he seals our slate so it can never be marred again. He is so good to us when we don't deserve it. We are sealed as his own. He puts a seal on our foreheads that says we are his and nobody else can touch us. There are difficulties, trials, and the results of sin will always be in our life. But I pray that if you do not yet know Jesus, you will turn to him to make him your Lord and Savior so that he can give you freedom from idols, protection from judgment, and perseverance through those hardships that we will no doubt go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. God, for the encouragement that we get from a passage that doesn't at first seem so encouraging. God, we thank you that you protect us and that you seal us as your own. God, give us the strength to and the boldness to, regardless of our life circumstances, go and share you with others. To God, go proclaim the gospel to the nations as our people are doing, and to go proclaim the gospel to our neighborhoods and to our families. God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.